Let's take our Bible out this evening, and let me encourage you to turn over to Romans chapter 12. We started a little study within the message this morning, but I wanted to really expand on it tonight so that we might use this in our Christian walk. The title of the message is Leave Room for God's Wrath. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing the church in Rome. Do not repay another evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. It is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, I believe throughout our lives we'll have an opportunity, probably more times than we would like, to apply this scripture. This is from the Lord. We are to take it very seriously. This is how he wants us to act and react when difficulties come in our lives. If you'd like to take a few notes, the first thing I think we see is this: do not get even. Maybe growing up you heard the term even Steven. Maybe you were in a home that people, that was the way they treated one another. They got even. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And you're going to get hurt twice as bad as you hurt me. Well, that's not what God says. That's not how we are to react. Matter of fact, he says just the opposite of that. Do not get even. We need to recognize that this is not a suggestion, it is a command of God. He's not telling us a way to deal with a situation. He's telling us the way to deal with difficulties, interpersonal strife. This is a command. And when you have a command of the Lord, as difficult as it may be, you can be assured that he is standing there with you, empowering you, giving you the grace, touching the heart of the other person. Remember, as I said this morning, whenever you have two, you always have a third, and that's God. Always in the midst. Secondly, we see that a Christian should not do anything that is evil. To repay another evil for evil is evil. We should never do anything that is wrong. Anything that would go against the will of the Lord. Certainly something that is just the polar opposite of what he's commanded us to do. We're no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6 reminds us that. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. And after tonight, if you didn't know this, you can't say, well, I didn't know, because you will know. And once you know the truth, then you're going to be held accountable. James wrote, if anyone then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So this is really putting us in a spiritual corner in a sense, and giving us the only option. And I want you to know it is the very best option. As I said again this morning, that whatever you choose, if it is a little bit different than what God would choose or want you to choose, then it's the worst possible choice. God's choice is always the best. Secondly, we see do what is right. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Let's kind of break this verse down for a moment. The word be careful means, in the original language, to think before you act. To think before you act. The idea is to look before you step. It's not just running through life wide open and things just seem to happen because you're going so fast and you're not thinking and you're not being careful. So we should not be in a hurry, especially when it comes to personal relationships. We need to slow down. We don't need to be distracted. You need to think through this biblically. What does the Bible say? And if you're not sure, ask a pastor, ask a deacon, ask somebody that is a Bible student that you can trust. What does the Bible say about this situation? And then do what Jesus did, not what you think he would do, what he actually did. So we're to be careful. Secondly, we're to do what is right. Well, what is right is always what the Bible tells us to do, what God tells us to do. He is the righteous one. The Holy Spirit is the righteous one living within us. We have been made the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus, by his imputed righteousness. So we have been blessed to have all of this righteousness around us and within us, and we're just to begin to live it out. So biblically, we're to do what is right. And it says right in the eyes of everybody. It doesn't mean you take a poll. You don't call five friends and say, do you know what Susie did to me? I can't believe what she did to me. How would you handle it? And you start taking notes on how 10 different people would handle it. And then try to average all that out and do what they tell you to do. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about conscience sake. That what would someone who doesn't have a seared conscience, someone who has a tender biblical conscience, how would they want to be treated in this situation? It goes back to doing to others as you'd want them to do unto you. That's how you can be careful and to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And obviously there will be some people that it wouldn't matter what you did, they still wouldn't be pleased. And so you discount that person in the sense you don't listen to that counsel. But those who have tender consciences that are informed by Scripture, that way you can be careful and do what is right. Thirdly, do all that you can. And keep doing all that you can. We somehow have this mentality, well, one and done. I tried and I failed, and so that's the end of it. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You aren't to give up. The other person may. You can't control the other person, but you can control you. They may completely give up. They may walk away, but that doesn't mean that you stop praying for them. That doesn't mean that you're not open for some type of reconciliation. So if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But we know that there are times that it is not always possible. Because we're dealing with, in so many situations, people that do not even know the Lord. Family members, co-workers, teammates, schoolmates. And then in Christendom today, there are many people that call themselves Christians and they don't even live like Christ at all. If you were to ask them if their great goal in life was to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have a clue about what you're talking about. That's not what they even hope in life, but they call themselves a Christian. A follower of Christ. Follower of Christ is someone who desires to be like Christ. You throw that word around. People take that label and it's not even real. They're troublemakers, grumblers, complainers, dissenters, those that are prideful and sarcastic. They're dividers and fighters. They're self-centered. They're opinionated, they're power hungry, and they're selfish. How in the world can you make peace with those people? Well, sometimes it just won't happen. It's going to take the great peacemaker, Jesus Christ, to bring peace between that person and God before they ever are considered to make peace with you. But I think the point of verse 18 is that you just never give up. You keep them on your prayer list. Just like the prodigal son, as he was away, the father continually told his dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my part and I'm out of here. And he just wasted. But his father never gave up on him. He continued to look for him. I believe that's the embodiment of if it is possible with you. He kept hoping and praying for reconciliation. And it finally came. Thank God. So do all that you can. If it's possible with you. But I want to always make sure that we understand that all is possible with God. Therefore, as we work within the will of God, we are to do the right thing today in hopes that God will bring whatever we desire, especially in these relationships, that He will do something about it tomorrow. That we're not hindering the work of God. That we're doing all that we can on our part, and that God reaches out by His Spirit and draws that person and changes that person's heart. Therefore, we're not an obstacle that that person has to get over in order to make things right. We're receptive to that. All things are possible with God. Secondly, you and I can do the right thing even when others are doing the wrong thing. How many times, the mindset is that, man, you've done me wrong, I'll do you wrong. But once you start doing me right, I'll be the one to do right as well. You kind of follow the wrong person's lead. Don't do that. You be the one that does the right first, whether they do right ever. And recognize that the ultimate peace in the relationship is the gospel. We are commanded to share the gospel. We love the Gideons. We support the Gideons. And if I were to ask you, what do the Gideons do? You'd say they pass out Bibles. No, that's not their main goal. They do that a lot. You know what their main goal is? To share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hand out a Bible with the hopes that whoever takes it, that opens the door for them to share the gospel. Well, you can just get lazy and hand out gospels and tracts and do all that all the time and never share the gospel. When is the last time you literally sit down knee to knee with somebody and took them through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Pastor, I've given away a lot of Bibles. I've given away tracts. Man, I send out emails all the time. No. When did you sit down across from someone and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? I've never done that. Well, you need to wake up and quit lulling yourself into some type of Christian work where you think you're doing something great for God when He has a greater call on your life. That's the ultimate peacemaker. We're commanded to share the gospel with everybody. Everybody. Not just a certain group. We aren't going to start a cowboy church and just try to reach cowboys. Who does that? Or the Indian church? We're not going to do that. We're trying to reach everybody. So if you try to just pick a segment and a group of people, you aren't obeying the totality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes to everybody. You've been distracted. You need to wake up. Ultimate peace comes from the gospel. And you need to quit choosing who you serve, who you're ministering to. You need to let God bring those people into your life. That means everyone and everybody. Therefore, if we'll do that, then daily peace will come from that. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one, again, this is another instance, the Lord through Paul is having to correct the church. Let no one repay anyone evil for evil, but notice this, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Everyone. Not just the youth, not just the senior adults, not to the middle marrieds. A pastor is a shepherd to all people. That's why I'm so thankful that our church is so diverse. Thank God we've got babies. Thank God we've got older people. Thank God we've got people all in the middle. Thank God we don't just have people in boots and spurs in this place. God is grieved with that. So what have we seen so far? Don't get even. Do what is right. Do all that you can. And in the midst of all that, trust God. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." You can bank on that. But you know what? We don't even think on that. Well, I better take up for myself, because if I don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. And we start turning into that macho garbage that's completely in the flesh and completely void of the Spirit of God. And it might make us feel good, but it ain't doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, it's hurting it. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. This is, again, a command of God. This is not optional. This is what we are to do. Do not avenge. Do not take revenge. We are to wait on God's wrath. I put this little quote in here as I was thinking about it, and I really want you to think about it and write in the words, and I may say it again so that it just really splashes hard on your heart. If you could see what is waiting for those who are currently under the wrath of God, you would cry out for mercy for them. If you could see what is waiting for those who are currently under the wrath of God, I'm not talking about hell, fire, and damnation. I'm talking about they're currently under the wrath of God. If you could really see the state that they were in, if you really could understand the state that you used to be in before Christ saved you, first of all, it would just compel you to worship Him. And the second thing it would do is that you would feel so awful for that person being under the wrath of God. And then if you could just for a half a second envision hell forever and ever and ever, burning in torment, separated from God and in love and all the great blessings of God forever and ever and ever, you would never think in your mind, "Oh, I just wish that person would go there." You would never wish that. No matter how cruel and awful they have been to you, their ultimate destination does not compare to the momentary suffering that we endure in this life that God graciously sends His Holy Spirit to minister to us when we go through it. There's no ministering to that person after they're in hell. This is incredible wrath. This is unending wrath. This is hot fire, white hot fire wrath. If you could see people in their state, you would never just hand them a Bible anymore. So there's wrath for the unbeliever. And it takes you completely out of having to do anything to get even with that person. I mean, that should be a great blessing to us, right? That you don't have to be the police person in the Christian church or in your community. You don't have to make all the wrongs right. God will do that. You just have to do what's right. So there's wrath that awaits the unbeliever. But I want you to know, for the believer who causes dissension in the church or in your life, there's discipline awaiting for them. You don't have to discipline them. You don't have to get even with them. You don't have to make things right with them and God. I mean, they should be called to repentance, but the one that's really going to bring the discipline is God. And you've been under the discipline of God, and I've been under the discipline of God, and it works, doesn't it? Doesn't it? So we see God's job, and we see our job. And there is a clear dividing line. He doesn't need to do what we are called to do, and we certainly shouldn't try to do what He has said He would do. And that's how we can stand up and stand strong and to walk in trust, knowing that He will make things eventually right. And I don't have to keep juggling all this stuff in my mind and worrying about, well, how's this going to turn out? And you just keep doing the right thing and leave the results up to the Lord. And by the way, did I tell you that was a command? Fifthly, we're commanded to be kind. Again, you say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand what that person did to me. Well, God does, and He said to be kind. God understands everything, and the remedy is to be kind. He says, on the contrary, don't do revenge. On the contrary, be kind. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will reap hot burning coals on his head. If that person is in need of the basics of life, then you extend that kindness to them. Whether you feel like it or not, you know, part of the problem with Christianity is so many Christians react by feeling and not by fact and not by real true faith. Well, I'll get around to it when I feel like it. Well, delayed obedience is disobedience. You don't wait till you feel like it, because you may not ever feel like it. Faith says that you depend on what God has said and you step out trusting Him, even though you don't want to do it maybe, you don't like doing it, but you do it anyway, and that just opens the door to see God do this incredible work before you or later. So meet their basic needs when possible. Food and water. You don't leave them destitute. You help them. Why? Because God is going to be working in their life. I remember hearing a pastor years ago, when he was very young, he said, you know, there was a fella in his church that just gave him trouble, complained. When he wanted to follow the Lord or do mission trips or something, there's always this guy raising his hand causing problems. Well, anyway, the fella gets sick and ends up going to the hospital. And he knows the fella doesn't want him to visit. But he knows that God wants him there. And so he overcomes his feelings and he goes to the hospital and he tries to talk to the fella and he doesn't say much in response. And he says, well, let me pray for you and pray that God would give you health and get you out of here. And about the time, the older gentleman, the obstinate man, begins to get sick at his stomach. And the young pastor's just, what am I going to do? This guy's fixing to throw up. And he did the only thing he could do is he grabbed the closest pan that was by, and here he is, the guy that really didn't like him and the guy he really didn't want to be there to visit. He's holding a pan where the guy's just letting it go. It's pretty vulnerable, isn't it? I mean, he could have just stood back and said, oh, I'm going to get even. You can just throw up all over your bed, throw up all over you. I'll call the nurse and get out of here. That's not what God's saying for us to do. And God used that to cause that old man to see that he was in need and needed other people and needed a pastor. And at his weakest moment, at his sickest moment, when he could not control himself and he needed help from someone else, here was this man standing there lovingly taking the brunt of what 2 seconds earlier was in this man's stomach. That's what it means to be kind, even when you don't feel like it. Secondly, we see that God promises to cause a reaction if you'll do that. It will reap burning coals on his head. Well, I've never had burning coals on my head, but can you imagine how awful that would be? This would get your attention in the short term, wouldn't it? You just wouldn't walk around with burning coals on your head, you try to remove them, it would cause a reaction. And that's what God says, that if you'll do what is right and you'll do what is kind, there's going to be a reaction. To the extent and to the illustration of these hot coals burning on someone's head. But I want you to know too, there'll be a longer impact as well if that person rejects it. One writer put it this way: kindness will store up wrath against the evildoer in the day of judgment. If an evildoer represses his thoughts of God and hardens himself more and more and continues in his wicked treatment of a godly man or woman, then he stores up more and more wrath against himself in the terrible day of judgment. See, this person's at a crossroads as well. He's had this temporal reaction to this has gotten my attention. Now, what am I going to do with it? And if he does something and gets it off and he changes his direction, then he makes a friend and hopefully comes to know the Lord. But the long-term impact is hard to imagine. Notice those that are mentioned in Romans 2 who worshiped the creation rather than Creator, whose hearts were far from God, who not only distorted the truth but hid the truth. He says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. You know, you've heard me say, maybe you've never quite understood it, that you either leave this place being more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, or if you're a sinner that has rejected the gospel, and you've heard me say this, hell just got what? Hotter for you. That's this verse. You are storing up, stacking up, wrath upon wrath upon wrath. And this is what else. I want you to really think long term here. What about a man or woman whose legacy is obstinance against God, is rebellion? Do you think that wrath stops the moment they die? No, that wrath continues to build on them even after they're dead through the lives of those people that have followed after them. False teachers leave a legacy of false teachers. And that person who started the false teaching, it just builds wrath upon wrath. Now, that's the awful bad news. The good news is that I believe that R.C. Sproul, he's been in heaven now for a few months, and he's still preaching, isn't he? Turn on the radio, hear R.C. Sproul. It's just like he's not even been gone. And I believe that he's building blessing upon blessing and reward upon reward. And I just think for the Christian, that's something we get to look forward to as we leave a legacy for our children and our grandchildren and our church. I mean, you think, well, I just pastor a small church. No, you're pastoring people that have legacies that are going to leave, that are going to be left behind. Even after you're gone. Charles Spurgeon, I believe, died when he was 56 years old. Young man in today's terms. But do you think he's not still reaping rewards, and the day of the Bema Seat judgment is just going to have more and more and more and more to lay before the throne of God because of his faithfulness, because he wasn't distracted, because he did keep the eternal things, the most important things, and he did suffer for Christ. He went through the downgrade controversy. He saw the church leadership and denominations turning their backs on God, and he just stayed faithful. So the lost person continues to store up wrath against himself. The saved person who does the right thing continues to store up reward for their self. And then finally, we see number 6, overcome evil. How do you do that? Do not overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. So we never sin. We don't get in the way of God and get in the way of this other person. We don't make it worse on them, thinking that somehow it'll be so bad that they'll finally come to their senses and do what's right. That's not the motivation. That's not how God works through us. We're to do what is good. Because a sinful choice that we make is always the worst choice. Always. You have a choice between doing right, following God, and doing wrong, and following yourself. If you do wrong and you follow yourself, that is the worst thing you could ever, ever do. A sinful choice never works out for good in the long run. So do not sin and do good. This gives good a chance. Therefore, good overcomes evil. So this evening, I just pray that you'll begin to think through these verses, and if a situation has been in your life that has not been resolved biblically, that you'll go back and you'll use God's way and ask for forgiveness for what you didn't do His way. You did your way, and things are not better. How could they be? And then you just trust God for the results. And you continue to live your life for the Lord in hopes and by prayer that that person will come to know Christ. Let's pray together. Father, again, we would not come up with this plan. Now, this is something from you. It goes against our feeling. It goes against our experience. It goes against our flesh. But Father, our spirit understands. And Lord, the outcome here is what we're in control of, and that's what we're to do. We can't cause anything in someone else's life. But we're in complete, full control of ours. And so the victory is won in our obedience, not the outcome. It's not the outcome that we look to. It's our daily obedience. Therefore, the victory can be won every single day. God, please help us to see that that is enough. So Lord, we'll open this altar, and there may be some that may want to pray and come do that. Maybe some for salvation. And just give you that opportunity to respond to the Lord. As we pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Would you stand?